prosper, that you will financially be better off than your parents. You will have it made, as it were. You'll never be in want financially. I mean, you're going to do great with your money, and I'll make sure you're blessed in that capacity. And what if God would go further to say, as if that wasn't enough, and while I'm at it, you're going to succeed in life. Whatever you put your hand to, whatever you find yourself doing, you're going to just go at it. You're going to excel. For those of us who are in the labor force, God's saying to you, what if He was to say to you this morning that you're just going to keep climbing that ladder? There is no roof, no ceiling to it. What if God was to, on top of that, say to you this morning that nothing you face will ever defeat you? You will always overcome your adversaries. You will never be overcome by sickness nor disease or any of those things that plague people. You will have victory. What if He was to tell you that this morning? That was the offer on the table. That I'm going to make you prosper. And that I'm going to give you success in what you do in your family. And I'm going to make sure that nothing stands against you. I'm going to make sure that you are, as it were, an overcomer. But one catch. I'm not going to go with you. Think about it. He tells the children of Israel through Moses, and he says, I'm going to be good to my word and be good to my promise, and I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to send an angel. Not one ite, whatever ite you want to pick, will be able to withstand against you. I'm going to give you a land of flowing with milk and honey, and it is going to be an amazing place. Vineyards you won't have to plant, houses you won't have to build, cities and walls that you won't have to construct. It is waiting for you to come, and I'll make sure it's yours. But one thing, you can't have me too. I'm not going to go with you. I wonder how many would, at that option, say, you know what? I would like to have some money. I would like to succeed. I would like to make sure I don't want to I prosper in life and all that. And you know, I think I'll take him up on that. I don't think us here this morning, at least most of your faces when I ask the question, would say, that's me. I'm volunteering for the guy who wants it all, and we'll just sort it all out at the end. I think most of us would say, well, I mean, if we're honest, if we're candid this morning, we'd like both, right? Can't we have God and all this other stuff too? I think even in the question, posing the question, he's drawing out before the children of Israel, what separates us from the world? What makes someone who proclaims Christ, what offer of the gospel makes distinctive those who are been born again, been changed by the gospel? It isn't all these things that we tend to focus on, or all the things that we tend to look at, or even the things that we necessarily want. I mean, we can't say, like with the children of Israel, I mean, you get what you want, a land of your own in prosperity, and say that that's what sets us apart. Now, while it is true, sometimes we, in the Christian worldview, demonize people with money and wealth, don't we? How many of you ever done that? We think about people who are millionaires, and we're like, well, they must be evil. They're millionaires. They got their money, and money is the root of all evil. It's not really the love of money. But God has revealed to us in the Bible that, I mean, Abraham was blessed beyond measure, servants and material wealth. God had blessed him beyond measures. His children, Jacob, he blessed beyond measures. Isaac, blessed. David, blessed. Solomon, blessed. All these blessed in this way. And you would almost say, well, that is the distinctive between them and the rest of the world, that they have all this wealth. But yet we find people like John the Baptist who comes out looking like a wild man who we know nothing about his possessions, whom Jesus says, born of a woman, there's no greater prophet. Or Jesus, who didn't even have a place to lay down his head. So we can't say this morning what sets us apart in this world is these material things, this blessing or riches. And in fact, what we read in the Bible is something of a great warning to those who have riches when he says, how hardly shall they that have great riches enter into the kingdom of God. proverb writer reminds us that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. And so this morning, I think we know this, but it's worth stating the obvious. What sets the Christian, the child of God, apart from the world isn't what he possesses, isn't external blessings and riches. We can't say that this morning that we don't think about the things we got and we don't thank God for them, or we're blessed to have them, but that's not what sets us apart. A lot of people in the world have riches, both saved and unsaved alike. Well, we might say to ourselves, well, it is the idea that we're to be healthier, we're to have health, and we're to have a certain level of success. Now, that's really what makes a difference between the child of God and those in the world. God brings us to this place, and some even proclaim and preach it, that if you're right with God, then these things will be evident. And that is, you'll be healthy, and you'll have a level of success, and that is the true signs of God's favor in your life. That's what sets you apart. Well, that's foolishness. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. That does teach a success, but not a success in the way of the world. There's a lot of people in the world that have success. There's a lot of people in the world that have successful marriages. From the outside, it looks like, and they don't even know God. The divorce rate, they say, on the church is on the same inside the church as it is outside the church. They climb in business. They make things. They do things in life. They make great achievements. So it isn't the idea of success that separates us. And health, have we come to a place where we are worshiping the body and everything natural in some fashion or another? And so we might say to ourselves, well, what separates us, what makes a difference between us and the world, or those who know Christ and the world, is their moral code, their moral conduct. How many of you ever thought that? Well, we're more moral people than them out there, whoever them out there are. I mean, look across America and we stand against homosexual marriage. We don't believe in abortion. I mean, we got those two things going for us, right? But the Bible says, we also affirm that the Bible says the law of God is written on the hearts of men and women. So that God has given a moral standard by which all men ought to live by and submit to. And which we struggle with just as much as the people out there, or those who don't even know God struggle with. We also read that the Bible teaches that there is an idea, a form of legalism. It's this moral conduct that people submit themselves to, that they live kind of good moral lives. They become good neighbors, good employees, good employers. They become good friends to have around you, but yet in all of that, they don't even know God. And truly, we know that in our area, don't we? We live in the Bible Belt, and we have certain standards of living around here. It goes unsaid, but still, nevertheless, they're there. Their moral compass is a lot similar to ours. Now, while I might argue that our moral, we have a reason for our morality because we acknowledge God, and they don't, the truth is, that is not necessarily what makes us distinguished. That's not what separates us. In fact, we might even look at those who hold to other religions, Mormonism, all these other religions, and they don't believe in homosexual marriage, and they don't believe in abortion either. And so they pretty much line up with us on those two issues anyway, don't they? God is putting to the question Israel in this time of disobedience, or in the Israel's light. He is saying, what is most valuable to you? What if I give you all the things that you want, and I will be good to my promise, but me you can't have? He says, because if I go with you, I will consume you because you're a stiff-necked people. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? So is it enough that we want what God offers, but we don't want God? I think many people live that way, don't they? They want what God offers. They like the promises of the Bible. They even hold on to them. They put them on plaques. They put them on their wall and all that. But there's no pursuit of God. There's no continuance in God's Word. There's no fellowship with God. None of those things exist in their life. There's very little care in how they work or live or walk. And yet, in the midst of that, that's what they want. They want all the promises, but they don't want the fellowship. They don't want the fellowship. What an amazing thought it is to have all that God would offer us, the best in life, and find out that offer would be a snare to us, because in the giving of it, in the receiving of it, we have forfeited fellowship with God. That's a horrible thought, isn't it? Let me throw one more, because oftentimes we do this. We find ourselves not always in the shape of wealth and prosperity and everything going easy, right? We find difficulties. And Peter says, rightly so, expect it, believe it, and don't think it's a strange or odd thing when you're being tempted or you go through trials. He calls them fiery trials. You find that in 1 Peter 4. Think it not strange. And so we must anticipate, we must expect that we as Christians, that the gospel never offers us a life that would be free or void of suffering or difficulty or trials. In fact, we might say that by example, some of the most devoted Christians that we have known and read and experienced, their life has been one great saga of trials and sorrow. The Bible promises they that live godly will suffer persecution, doesn't it? But we must also say that extreme persecution, or persecution in itself, trials in itself, still doesn't separate us and make us distinguish between someone else. We know people. We have seen them. We have read about them. We have watched their lives, and we have seen them go through enormous difficulty in their circumstances, and yet they don't know Christ. They have suffered at the hands of cruelty of other people. They have suffered under situations and circumstances beyond their control. In all of that, they don't even know God. So we can't say this morning that trials itself is that which distinguishes us and makes us different. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and unjust alike. Why does all of this matter? Why did it matter to Israel? In the words of this, I'm going to give you your land, I'm going to defeat your enemies, I'm going to give you prosperity. What is it that was most treacherous about these words? Well, it brought Moses to distinguish the very difference between them and the other nations. If you look, won't you read a little further? It says they were grieved at their heart at this horrible word which was given, this evil tidings, and they mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments, for the Lord said to Moses, and it speaks unto him, Moses returning back to intercede for the children of Israel. Let me get him reading in verse number 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Moses is interceding. And he's going, no, let's not do this. Don't do this. In such a way, such a profound way, that he goes on and says, God saying, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses says, he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, what does he say there? Carry us not up. At the very heart of that relationship, at that situation of the children of Israel, of Moses, of this predicament that they have found themselves, he has come to this conclusion, if you don't go with me, do not send me. I don't want to go. You ever thought, and you've been down to the basics in your own life, that all of your comfort and all the things that you rest in, or all the things that you think through and all the things that you work out, and you finally get down to the bottom root, God, it's either you or nothing. Has it ever brought you to that point? We're not weighing in all these other things. We finally come to the base things, the base thing of our life. God, it is either your blessing, it is either your moving, it is either your work, it is either your help, or there is no help, there is no moving, there is no work. Have you been there? Where you could have your happiness and you could have your prosperity without the presence of God, but you would rather have all the other stuff with the presence of God? I don't think God always brings us to those decisions. But I do think He does bring this to Scripture, bring this to light, so that we can know the magnitude of that decision. I think often we make that decision whether we follow God or whether we don't follow God. What will we have, His way or our way? Our way is, well, the way it seems right unto man leads to death. God's way leads to life, leads to fellowship, leads with communion. Moses says, I don't want to go. I don't want to lead these people. They're your people. You lead them. But I don't want to. Not if you're not going. Not if you're not going. Why? I mean, he's going to give them everything that they wanted. He's going to give them everything. Nothing's going to stand in their way. What is the most significant thing about the children of Israel in the wilderness? What is the most powerful thing about that situation? It is the very fact that God is with them. What sets them apart from the rest of the world? He says that in verse number 16. He says, for wherein shall it be known, here I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. How do we know that we have found your favor? Well, we don't know that because we're prosperous. We don't know that because, let alone because we're healthy. And we don't know that because we're not going through any trials or because we are going through any trials. We don't know that necessarily because everything is going our way. How do we know that we have found grace in your sight? Well, he answers the question. He says, is it not in that thou goest with us? What is the very thing that distinguishes? What is the very thing that the gospel promises? That is the presence of God with you. He says that at the end of the verse. He says, so shall we be separated. In other words, we're distinct in a certain manner. I and thy people. From who? From all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So this morning, as we look at life, we look at all the people that's around us and that's filled this world, and we see the very thing, the only thing that separates those who have been born again from those who have not been born again is the very fact of that relationship of God that He is with them. It's not that you can't tell by the things in their life necessarily, not the things that they're going through, the prosperity, the blessings, all those things. Those are their surface issues. But you tell in the deep, in the heart, at the root of it, is God with us? In fact, that's what the gospel promises, isn't it? You remember the Bible, the prophecy where it says, and thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. Which being interpreted, aren't you glad they interpret it for us so we ain't got to grab a concordance and, you know, look it all up in the Greek or Hebrew and all that? He says, which being interpreted means God with us. What separates you this morning? What is the gospel offering you? What does the scriptures in all of its fullness promise to you? Well, it promises that God will be with you. It promises that, as Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. As Paul would say in Romans 8, if he did this in this situation, if he gave his only begotten Son, shall he not also give everything? That he that began the good work will finish the good work. The very distinguishing thing in our life isn't the aesthetic things of life. It's the very fact that at the root of the matter that it is God that is with us. And so whether through prosperity or through trial, whether through sickness or whether through health, whether through circumstances beyond our control or circumstances which we have created, it comes back to the question, is God with you? Is God with you? Well, as we said, He is with us in Jesus Christ, isn't He? The very idea that God became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, means that God is with us in human flesh. He entered into our suffering. Don't you remind ourselves that He lived this life, He walked among us, He faced trials, He faced temptations, He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. This is God who came and became flesh to dwell among us. It is God with us. But more importantly, He reminds us not only did He visit us and was He with us in that season, but He has promised that He would come in us and dwell in us when we come to Him. For as many as come to Him, He would in no wise cast out. And so, on the outside, we may see people struggling in their life, going through extreme trials. But in the reality, the Scripture says that if you've been born again, that it is God with you that will sustain you and can sustain you. And sicknesses and all the things that go through in this life, it is that back to that root reality that God is with us. What a reminder that is we need this morning, that God is with us. There's nothing that you face in this life. There's nothing that you can go through. There's nothing that you can do. If you've been born again, there's no sin that you can commit. There's no oppression or challenge that you face will ever separate that hard reality that God is with us. Now, I guess we ought to put a precursor on that, right? That if you're saved and you commit a sin and all those things, you live rebellious against God, He will still be with you and chastening, but nevertheless, never abandoning. Isn't that a big difference? Never in the case of just leaving, let go, like the world does, where we use it up and we're done with it and we get rid of it. God doesn't do that. He started out with brokenness and He's going to finish it. He's going to make it whole and complete in Christ Jesus. God is with us and He doesn't abandon us. Notice, let's look on over to chapter number 34 if you have that in front of you. Moses says, if I have found favor in your sight, go with your people. This is what distinguishes us. And at the sound of this, verse number 18 of chapter 33, he says, show me your glory. Let me see you. You're with us. Let me see you. And I just want to say that the greatest comfort for the children of Israel in bondage was the fact that God had sent an 80-year-old, washed up, used to be almost heading to be a Pharaoh, murderer, from some backside of the desert, the Bible says, with a rod and with a staff and with a word from God, reminding them that God is with you. And as you see them 10 plagues on Egypt, you see that on part of it, the darkness that fell upon Egypt, and yet God reminding them that He is with them because there was light in Goshen where they lived. The crossing of the Red Sea and the tokens that God had given them repeatedly over and over, everything that they faced by night, fire, by day, a cloud, continually reminding them that He is with them in the tabernacle. He is moving, and everywhere the ark went and everywhere the tabernacle went, the people went. And so their whole idea, the whole thing before their eyes is that God is with them. Yeah, they murmured, they complained, but God was with them. They needed water, and it was God that was with them that supplied it. And there's greater comfort and value in knowing that God is with us than us having our own way. There's greater comfort and value in knowing that God is with us than us being at ease. The children of Israel understood that God was with them. Moses, in this word, says, show me your glory. And God begins proclaiming Himself in front of Moses. And He says, now if I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let's go back. Verse number 6, I'm sorry, Exodus 34. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God. Notice as He is proclaiming Himself, who is with us? What is the merciful God? It is the gracious God. You see, you can have it your own way. You can have all these things in your life, but it is in knowing that God is with us, is experiencing His presence. It is in knowing Jesus Christ that we understand the merciful God and we understand the gracious God. He goes on and calls Himself long-suffering because He is long-suffering to you and I. He endures us. And our rebellions and our rants and all the stuff that goes on, it is God who is with us. He said He is forgiving in verse number 7. He is merciful, He is gracious, He's forgiving, He's long-suffering. He is abounding in goodness and truth. It is God who is with us. You know, you think about this, and there's just a few things. I'm wondering, what does all this mean to us? Well, one, it means that we have great comfort. The psalmist says in Psalms 23, many of you could finish the statement, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Not because I'm strong and I'm cool and I got a lot of all this other stuff. Not because I am much greater than somebody else that's going through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil because thou art what? You're with me. Paul praying and asking God, remove this messenger of Satan, remove this nagging thorn in my flesh. And three times he prayed and God doesn't answer, and he finally answers and he says, guess what? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm with you. I'll sustain you through this. And it doesn't matter what you're facing right now, what is going on, what is weighing on you this morning, that we take comfort in the fact that God is with us and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And the question is, do you have that comfort this morning? Do you have that hope that God is with you? That you're not outside of the family of God, that you're not outside of the grace and mercy that He's offered you, that you know Jesus Christ and the one means by which all blessings come from heaven, that you've been born again. He is with us and He has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but He has done that through Christ Jesus in no other way. And this morning, shouldn't we take heart? Whatever it is that you're facing, shouldn't you take heart this morning that yes, I may be going through this, yes, I may face this, yes, this is heavy in my life, but you know what? God said He would never leave me and He is with me in the midst of this. And so it's the reality that we take comfort in. Secondly, I say we take courage in. Moses standing at the burning bush, God says, you know, I got this thing I want you to do. Now this is my paraphrase, so don't quote me word for word. But I got this thing I want you to do. Why don't you go back to Egypt? Moses says, you know what happened in Egypt? I was there once. He says, no, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell them, I want you to go to the biggest guy in the world, at least in our minds as we think back to the big, you know, powerful nation, I want you to tell them to let my people go. Stammering, stuttering, he says, I can't do that. God says, surely I will be with you, doesn't He? He says, surely you're not going by yourself. I'm not sending you to do something you can't do. I'm sending you to do something that I'm going to do through you. Same thing with Joshua, wasn't it? When God called Joshua and in Joshua 1, God says, take courage, take courage, take courage, take courage. I will be with you. I'm going with you to do this thing. David, as he stands and faces Goliath, the giant, we see that he's standing there and he tells Saul, he says, just as God has delivered the lion and the bear, so He will deliver this Philistine into our hands, into my hands. He's reminding them that I'm not going to fight this guy by myself. I'm going to face this in the power and the strength of God with me. And you're called to do the same thing. I'm called to do the same thing. Jesus tells His disciples, these guys been hiding for who knows how long up in the upper room. Jesus crucified, don't know what they're doing. They go fishing one day, then do something else the next day. And He says, don't you take this message all over the world. How'd you like that for a challenge? But then He tells them, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. He said, you're not doing this by yourself. You're not called to live the Christian life by yourself. The Spirit of God come to indwell you. Those hard things that you know that we ought to do, those hard things you know that you ought to do, is not meant to be done in your own strength and your own mind, but out of the abundance and the reality of God with you, God in you. So God can show out of our weakness His tremendous glory. And how often we need to be reminded of that. To speak a word in season, to do the right thing when the right thing needs to be done, that we do it with God with us, empowering us. It doesn't mean that it'll take care of itself, and it means that we go and we are obedient, but we're doing so through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's courage. Doing it not in our own strength, coming back to this reality that God is with us. And I say, thirdly, that the reality of God with us means to change us. It means to change us. The psalmist says, where can I go to flee from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning, you're there. If I go to the depths of death or the depths of hell, behold, you're there. Everywhere I go, you're there. You ever thought about that in your life? Our daily basis, our conversation, the reality that He's continually working in us, that He is with us and nothing has missed His attention. It's meant to change us, to challenge us. And Paul says elsewhere, not to grieve the Holy Spirit whereby you've been sealed. Why? We're to walk in fellowship with the reality that it is God in you, working, carrying out His will. I don't know where I heard it, but it's been years ago. Someone says, what do you think you would actually do? How do you think your life would be if you knew and you really thought at that moment Christ was with you as you were going on with whatever you're going on? I guess there's some times that I think I'd hope I'd do the same thing, but there's other times I probably wouldn't. It's the reality that it is God with us, conforming us to the image of Christ, calling us to obedience, calling us to continual fellowship with Him. You see, the very difference between those who have been born again, those who have understood the gospel and been obedient to it, is the difference of those who have God with them in His favor and those who are alienated from His grace and don't have that promise. It's not the outward circumstances. It's the fact that as we go through the days of rain and the days without rain, as we go through the trials and all the stuff that we go through, that we do not go through them alone, but we go through them, God with us. And I hope this morning that is your promise. I hope that is your hope. I hope that is something that you've clinged or that you cling to. Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. Beloved, as we have come together this morning praying and thinking, what is that thing that we need from God? And I think that the greatest thing we need to be reminded of this morning, this day, is that God is with us. Everything that you struggle with, everything that you carry, everything that is in your life, there we say, well, you're not alone. He is there to help, strengthen, embolden, and change you. What a tremendous promise. He will never leave us, forsake us. And the beauty of eternity is that we will be taken up and caught up, as the Bible says, and forever be with the Lord. My question for you this morning is that your promise? Is that your hope? Because that's what the gospel offers. That is what Christ does for us. He changes us. He is with us. He stays with us. How do you face this world on your own? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. God, I pray for each one here this morning that they would take courage and comfort, knowing that You're with them. God, I pray this morning if someone here doesn't know You, is lost, God, that you would convict them, draw them to Calvary and to Christ, that they would cry out for mercy. Because You are merciful and gracious. You're long-suffering, bounding in goodness and truth. Father, I pray that they find that this morning. And God, for each of us, give us strength and boldness to live our faith, to walk in obedience to You, knowing that You're with us. You enable us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.